Well, in fact, as my wife made out the little cards this year for the activities for the staff, they were able to take a look at laminated cards. And I noticed this year I was looking at these things and bringing them up closer. It was straining my eyes a little bit. And I'm still a holdout. I'm a holdout on glasses because I know that's just one more thing to lose. You know, I've got my cell phone, and my wife keeps going, I can't find my phone. And I go, yeah, I know, and you expect me to get glasses? That's the next thing to go. So I'm still holding out on that, so she wanted me to get an eye exam some time ago. So I went to Walmart, and I got my eye exam. Now, maybe the machine was broke, but I still had 20/20. Now, that's been probably 8 years from my last eye exam. So maybe things are getting a little bit blurry, but I'm still holding out. So on those glasses, I know the time probably will come, but I'm going to hold out as long as I can. So if you see me going around like that, there's a purpose for that. Not to wear glasses. But you know, there's something that relates to that, and God uses a lot of things within the Bible. Christ spoke of a lot of different things physically that relates to spiritual things. And that actually is one of them, having to do with the eyesight. So I brought today for all of us a 100% accurate device that will be able to give us an eye examination. And most of you are holding it right now. But you always have to understand how to use this with complete accuracy. So the first scripture I'd like to turn to today is 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Now, once again, sometimes we go through things such as camp and other things once a year, and I mentioned that as far as raising the bar. And many of us know about all the way going back to Passover, which just seems like last week too. But we look at certain scriptures pertaining to Passover, and it seems sometimes like we close the book up and we go our own way, just as we do sometimes even get into the habit about Sabbath services. We come to Sabbath services, we sit, we listen to the messages and sing, and then we go our ways for six other days. Sometimes we forget about these things and know that God's way of life is 24/7, isn't it? It's not just one day a week, and this is what makes the entire difference. Here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul said, examine yourselves. Now, I should have substituted that, something in there that would have made you really look at this a lot better. How about examine everybody else, whether they're in the faith. Now, isn't that the easy thing to do? And isn't that really sometimes the typical thing that we get caught up in? It's so easy to examine ourselves, and we frankly get set up for this, don't we? Because throughout the week, for those that listen to talk shows, I've done this less and less and less. You know, I used to like listening to a lot of the talk shows, but it's just constant bad news. And it's constant haranguing on all of the politicians. We definitely know that there are problems, but I can pretty much listen to a talk show host for maybe 10 minutes, get the bottom scoop, and the rest of it's a repetition. And frankly, it starts to drag you down, doesn't it? And what does it get us to do? It gets people to look and complain about everybody else. Not that we shouldn't talk about issues, but so much the focus is on everybody else. And here Paul is saying, let's take a look at ourselves, whether we're in the faith. Oh, sure, I'm in the faith. Well, how do you know? Because I come to church every week. Well, I did that as a Lutheran. I did church every Sunday and sat on those hard pews and listened to that 15-minute sermon, which we call a sermonette here. So, you know, and then you look back to the Old Testament and saw they sat before the gate and sat all day with the children because they were, once again, after coming back out of captivity, wanting to know about God's ways, that they sat so much. And again, something was mentioned about Mr. Winter's sermon on zeal and how we need to be so zealous for this truth. We come here to get rejuvenated every week because we've got to go back out for 6 days and face this world, and yet we've got to do it with an attitude of looking at ourselves first. Know that your own selves, so unless Christ is in you. How do you know that? By the way that you live your life? By the way that you react to situations? And as I travel through, I've had a couple people even today kind of look at me, and one just flared their arms out. I had something on my mind, and I pulled out first, and they went, what'd you do? I could see them saying in there, I go, oh, yeah, I did make a mistake there. And sometimes I feel like saying, oh, sorry about that. But, you know, we're all tested out there, especially as you drive through Atlanta with somebody cutting you off. And what is your reaction like? You know, that's the real test of a Christian. You know, sometimes we can smile at it, but that's the reaction of a Christian. What is it like for us on a 7-day basis? Know you not how unless Christ is in you, you are unapproved or rejected? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. We read this around Passover time, but it still applies now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. So Paul said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And I know of anything that God's people take so seriously. It's when we come to Passover, isn't it? We come to Passover and we're pretty sobered. By the time we sit down to take the Passover, I mean, you and I know it's quiet time. We sit in there, we read our Bibles, and it's, some have asked why it almost seems morose. And I just say, no, it's not like that, but we are looking at this as that time where it reflects on the suffering and death of our Creator. And yet, on the other hand, it's an uplifting time, so we've got these mixed emotions, and we take this so incredibly seriously. Well, we need to take our entire calling seriously throughout the entire year. Not that we walk around morosely at all, but again, that we take this very soberingly, especially as we see the events unfolding before our very eyes that are taking our nation down. My, what a different nation it was than just 10 or 20 and 30 years ago. It almost seems like it gets worse. Something new that's bad comes out about every day. So here it says, for he who eats and drinks, irreverently eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Do you remember the symbolism? Not discerning, because some feel I can take that, I'm forgiven of my sins, get up and go, and make no change in their life. And we learned, even of recent, that a big part of God's way of life has to do with repentance, doesn't it? Somebody can say, well, everybody makes mistakes. And yes, they do. We'll all agree with that. But not everybody repents. And that is critical in the plan of God for repentance to take place. Otherwise, what happens? The Spirit of God gets snuffed out. And before you know it, people can't even see what's around them. We've heard statements like, well, everybody lies. Really? So that makes it okay? You wonder what happens to the thinking and the judgment. Somebody is not seeing correctly when statements like that are being made. So it says in verse 30, for many this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many slumber. Yes, physically and spiritually. Hosea says, as you've gone through the Bible study, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Yes, physically and spiritually. Because I've examined this coming out of the world into the church at 14 years old, having eating all the junk and the king's crud that was out there, the ham and everything else, and I come into the church and I see physically we're still struggling and we know God's health laws. So what's going on? Are people saying, well, and I've heard it, well, everybody, you know, you get a little bit here and, you know, what can you do? What you can do is keep trying harder. What we can do is keep using the mind that God's given to us and search harder and harder. Well, you know, it's hard. Yeah, it is. No one said it was going to be easy. But don't fall asleep on it. If something is wrong, fix it. And this is a world that says if something is wrong, take a pill. And that's not what God teaches. He says, use your head and figure it out what you can do in your life to make changes. Now, there's all kinds of things. All I'm saying is not to judge anybody, but not to make excuses, physically and especially spiritually. So many are sickly, many sleep, many have fallen asleep. They have no idea. I have instructors from Ambassador College that have fallen asleep. That I see their picture on the internet in front of a Christmas tree. And they instructed me in the ways of God. And many of you were among congregations that had hundreds of people that have simply let it all go because of physical circumstances. Corporate battles, if you might say. Never saw that coming? Maybe you didn't. But did God say things would be easy when you made your commitment? I always thought when I made my commitment that it would be harder in the world. That was the big shocker. I never thought that some of my harder trials would be from within. Surprise? It shouldn't be. You go all the way back to even the disciples' time. And there was one there that caused trouble even with Christ himself there, named Judas. And all through, you can see through the pages of the Bible. So when we go through what we do now and relate back to those pages, you can go, wow. You know, maybe we thought that sometimes if we got together to discuss certain things, well, we can disagree on some issues and get together and we can dance like little fairies, like everything's going to be okay. And they look back at Acts 15, and I looked at that so differently after some of the things that we went through, and it says, with much disputing, they were addressing even the issue of circumcision. Much disputing. Now, certainly they had God's Spirit, and they handled it, didn't they? But was everything okay after that? No, because some continued to teach that and propound the necessity for circumcision. There were probably some that walked away. You know, the Bible doesn't give unveil every word to every story that takes place. You know that even about Christ's life that John spoke of at the very end of his gospel, when he said, if I could write everything about Christ, the books of this world wouldn't be able to hold it. You don't have the whole story there. All you have is what God gives to us to understand. But some might have walked away from that conference saying, you know, I just don't get this yet. And maybe it took a little bit of time. And maybe through some prayer and fasting, they came to see that. Others maybe got it right away, and others didn't agree with it at all. But the point is, here you had people coming together with God's Spirit, and there was much disputing. So we're learning as a family of God, dysfunctional as we might be, to not make excuses, but to become functional. We're learning through these experiences. I don't look back with any regrets at all. It's been hard, hasn't it? But we're learning, and we're growing toward the kingdom. Verse 31 says, if we would discern, see, this is the same word that's used in verse 29, not discerning. If we would discern ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined, we're trained up, we're educated of God, that we should not be sentenced like the world. So when we, and this is one lesson that we try to convey to our children there, nothing happens to you unless God says. Because we have something called the laying on of hands of the little children. Everybody's here that's heard of that. Is this some kind of sanctimonious ceremony that the church has? Or is it something real? And what does this really represent when we bring our children up there and have the hands laid on them by the ministry and ask God's blessing? Have you ever thought about that? Does God wait till just that time? Because some parents may think, well, I have to hurry up and get them blessed, because right now they don't have any protection upon them. Really? Oh, yes, they do. So God doesn't hear the prayers of the parents? What the laying on of hands and the blessing of the little children does before the congregation, that's why we do it that way, is for the congregation to understand what God has already done. We're just signifying something that's already been done. We acknowledge God's blessing and protection on these little children. And if something happens, it's because God said it was okay. You can go back to the book of Job and see that. Satan himself said, have you not put a hedge around him? I can't touch this guy. And God says, you better believe it. You can't touch him. But now I'll allow you to do this and this and this. So even our kids going to even elementary school, if they've got a bully or somebody is bothering me, I said, guess what you can do? You can go home and get on your knees and pray to God to help God to help you with this situation. This is what we need to be teaching our little children at a young age, to teach them about their Father in heaven that sets his protection upon them. We have to teach them what happens, why God does allow sometimes negative and bad things. So when he sees his parents going through maybe financial problems and sees them stressed sometimes, that, you know, we have made a commitment to God's way of life, but it doesn't always make it easy, does it? Paul himself, when I thought about that, how many times he was shipwrecked. And I think about that. Here he's worked with by God, Christ directly. And here he is after being shipwrecked, and it's not like you're on a cruise line and you have a Coast Guard you can call. Did you ever imagine that? Here he's shipwrecked. Nobody, no cell phones, nobody to call, no transponder lights. He's sitting there maybe grasping onto a piece of lumber there, and he's floating up on the waves and looking up, and he's going, is there something I'm not getting here? And finally, God allows him to get to shore. You know something? It happens again. And can you imagine Paul going, is there something I'm not getting? And maybe God said, yes, there's not. So Paul could definitely understand and be compassionate to other people, just as people out here have suffered, just as people out here have gone through financial despair. But you're still here and can shine as lights and beacons to other people. Now let's take a look at this tool for a good eye examination today. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, most of us know this scripture quite well. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you look at this book, you really don't get away with anything. People think they can all the time. Well, it doesn't say anything about not smoking. Yeah, it doesn't say anything about eating poison ivy as a salad either. You know, it doesn't say a lot of things. But you know, there's enough in here that pertains to salvation and living a good, happy, and healthy life. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when we do a self-examination according to the Word of God, you can't escape it. You can't look for some kind of jot or tidbit or piece of God's law that may or may not apply to your situation, because there's also a law that's contained in testimonies. Those testimonies are a part of God's law that show how God works, how He deals with people, and how we live our life. And there's many of those in there too. Mr. Kennebec brought one of those up just today. That's a testimony of Elijah. The word discern comes from, well, as I look in Webster's New World Collegiate Dictionary, keen perception or judgment. There's someone named A.W. Tozer that said, among the gifts of the Spirit, scarcely is one of greater practical usefulness than the gift of discernment. This gift should be highly valued and frankly sought as being almost indispensable in these critical times. It will enable us to distinguish the chaff from the wheat and divide the manifestations of the flesh from the operations of the Spirit. So when you're out there and you see somebody that's actually speaking and you think that's speaking the words of God, but not believing it, because anybody can get up here and speak the words, you've seen it many times. How many can get up and just spout it out and read from the words of God? But how do you know? I've read many good books, many good chapters of the book. One was called, at one time, called The Power of Living. You look at this and go, why is this guy not in the church? And then you get to chapter 5 and it talks about the Trinity. I'm going, he doesn't get everything. They don't understand it. That comes by the Spirit of God. So you can understand a lot of different things, and people can, but how do you really know if they're one that's really called unless the spirits are tried? Discernment. So let's begin our journey on this most important biblical subject in this area of vision. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, Matthew 13 verse 10, the disciples came to Christ and said, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Forever has, for some of your Bibles, this is kind of critical to understand the difference in this word, otherwise it won't make sense. Because if we simply read it with has, it doesn't make sense. So let's read it that way first. Forever has, to him will be given, and he will have more. But to whoever has not, from him will be taken away. Well, how can you take away if you don't have? That's the difference in the word. This word is not translated correctly. It should be hold. The word should be hold. Forever holds, to him will be given, and he will have more. But you've got to hold on to what you've got. To whoever does not hold, from him will be taken away. And I've seen it before my very eyes. I've seen it taken away. Because you and I question that. How does that happen? How does somebody know about the truth and they're back to Santa Claus? It's perplexing. It's so hard to figure that out. As much as it is when you come into the truth And you learn about certain things like unclean food, and you try to give that to somebody who God's not called. And they think you're silly. And you go, wait a second, I've got the answers to this. I know the scriptures, I'm putting a little parsley around it to make it look real nice, and they're rejecting it. And God says they're not going to understand. And finally we realize that they're not going to understand. That God says what he means what he says, and this is the spiritual nature of how his Holy Spirit works. If people aren't being called, they will not get it, and it's just not their time right now, and we know it's within the plan of God. There is a time frame, and it should make you and I feel like the most blessed people on the face of this earth, shouldn't it? But sometimes we don't feel that way. Well, we're going through hard times. Well, if you didn't have God's Spirit, would you be going through hard times? You think about that. There's a world out there that's going through a real hard time. That we learn that money does not bring the happiness. Oh, we think differently, though. If I had $1 million, I'd be happy. Really? Read about the people that have won lotteries. It's made them worse because they don't know how to handle it. As heaven is high above the earth, see, this is man's thoughts, man's thinking. So it is possible, isn't it, to lose what you have. So when I see people that have fallen away from the truth, that have completely lost it, it can be frightful. Because I certainly don't want to lose what I know lies ahead of me. To be a part, we're going to go to the feast and it's going to be a great time. There's something a lot more that's coming than the feast. It's what the feast represents. And can you imagine when Christ finally returns? Will you be the ones that will be frightened as in the movie, The Ten Commandments, when you saw the three women on the rock when the Pharaoh was coming after them and their backs toward the Red Sea and they were all going, oh. Cecil B. DeMille puts all that emoting in there. Or will you be, yes, he's finally come. Oh, we'll never be perfect. You go, well, I'm not perfect yet. No kidding. You never will be. But we'll be in the process. We'll say, you know, I got up and I kept going forward. I fell, I got back up, and I never stopped going forward. That, you know, when you see Christ coming, you can say yes. And yeah, you can say, as I was here in Atlanta, when I was playing on an Atlanta team with people that are out in the world, I hadn't done that in so long. Instead of visiting some people, I'm around people in the world in the dressing room, and this language is going back and forth. I'm going, I forgot all about this. And finally they found out. I said, in about 3 games they're going to ask what I do. I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. Really? And a couple of them come up to me, well, I tend to have a problem with my language. I said, I noticed that. But there's someone a lot more important to me that you're going to have to answer for. I just left it at that. So it seems, well, we're around a minister now. We've got to act a certain way. Do you forget that there is a God in heaven that sees you even in your closet? You can't get away with that. So it is possible to lose it. So he said in verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, they don't see, and hearing, they don't hear, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you will hear and you will not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Why? For these people's hearts are wax gross. It says they have grown calloused. I've seen people that fellowship with, they just don't care anymore. They'll look at me and say, it's your guy's problem. You can't get it together. Really? Read all of it in Ezekiel. Oh, sure, there's an indictment on a ministry and on a priesthood. I believe it's Ezekiel 34 or 33. Right, hey, half that chapter. You fed off the people. You fed off the fat. And there's a high standard that God sets for his ministry. Some people have felt like, God winks at me, I can get away with this because I'm in his ministry. Sorry, but it's the opposite. We're held to a higher accountability, not to a lower. But as you keep reading through that after the indictment on the ministry and priesthood, you get to half the chapter right around verse 16. And then he says, and as for you, my flock. and all the indictments. You make it muddy the water for everybody else by your constant complaints and murmurings. And have we seen that? The time has come that we need to have insight and discernment on what's going on and what our part is, so that we're not perceived as the old murmuring Israelites that are complaining about every little detail. Does that mean you have to keep your mouth shut? No, it doesn't. You can talk about issues any day, all the time. I've asked the staff that has served at camp, I want your input. Don't ever think that you're complaining, because we want to make this camp better. It's not about me. It's about the camp and serving these kids and giving them a good time. So if I'm running things a certain way and you've got a better idea, I want to have it. So issues all day, but not griping and mumbling and complaining. Now, maybe some things in the past, well, how come they're having that feast over there? I remember years ago there was a feast in Orlando. How come they're having that feast there? Don't they know that people are going to go to Disney World? They're not going to be thinking about the feast. They're going to be thinking about Mickey Mouse. Rawr, 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 rawr. Grumble, grumble, complain, complain. And I'll say, here's what happened. We had just too many good feast sites that year, I think, would happen. There were all these good feast sites, so all of our festival coordinators sat down at a table and said, we got all these good feast sites. We got to have one testing feast site. We've got to have one that just makes people complain and murmur. A murmuring feast site to test the people. So you get a band of ministers that are saying, we're going to make it miserable for them in that site. That's the one we're choosing this year. We used to have it years ago. We had one in Dayton, Ohio. Some people called it the resort area. And I said, yeah, the last resort. But you know, I was in Dayton, Ohio, and we had a great time because it was God's Feast of Tabernacles. Wherever he chooses to place his name is going to be a wonderful experience. That's the discernment and the eyesight for us all to see. So he says, for their hearts have waxed gross, they've grown calloused, and their ears dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Well, brethren, look at verse 15 again. And should be converted, and I should heal them. What's wrong with that? What would be wrong with that? Anything? Why did he say that? It's not their time. There is a time, and there is a certain people that God is preparing, called his first fruits, that are among the first harvests. They're awaiting the return of Jesus Christ, and they're going to serve with him to change this whole mess that we're all going through. You know, there's a guy that's big into a new tax plan here. Most of you know Mr. Bortz. Hey, he's got a good idea for a tax plan. You know, it's kind of a little bit going to be like what we're going to change to. It's called a tithe. It's going to be that simple for people. And all these laws and this book that we've looked at for years and our study guide here is going to be implemented when Christ returns. No more red tape, no more politics. Wonderful time it's going to be. So he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Let's take a look at a prophet that desired to see. In Daniel chapter 12. Love this scripture. I might have hit on it in Jefferson last week, in fact, but let's go back here in Daniel chapter 12, because it talks about the time of the end. And it sure seems like it's the time of the end, doesn't it? Daniel 12, verse 4. Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even till the time of the end. So the things that Daniel had to write here, he didn't get. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. And I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two others, one on this side of the bank of the river, the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long will it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, swore by him who lives forever that it will be for a time, times and a half, And when he will have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things will be finished. I look at that by itself and what we've gone through, and it sure seems, I'll use the word seems because I don't want to privately interpret the Bible. So we're just watching. This is not a salvational issue, but you're looking at what perceive. People have thought we've been in the end times for a long time, and rightly so, because to them at their time, it seemed like that was the end. And now it does seem like the end. But God understands, and he knows when the time is right. We're supposed to be watching, and we're supposed to be preparing ourselves. The bride has made herself ready. This is what we're geared on to doing. Mr. Franks himself said, we can either be a part of this or let somebody else do it. I would rather be a part of it because I understand and see the rewards. He's got to have vision for that, to be able to see this. But Daniel, at that time, it said in verse 8, I did not understand. I said, oh my Lord, what's going to be the conclusion? How is this going to turn out? What's going to be, what happens? No doubt, all these questions, he said, go your way. For the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. You know, I've mentioned this before. When things happen in the future, I look forward to looking at faces. Because we've looked at Revelation and all these other things. And you know, unless the Bible identifies it, it's speculation. Unless the Bible clearly identifies this, this is what our doctrinal team does. If it doesn't do it, it's speculation. It's got to match up with what the Bible says. But people for years have, well, this is this, and the beast is this, and that's that, and the mark is this. And when Christ returns, even us, with God's Spirit, will probably look and go, ooh, I got that one, I was off on that one. But I got that one right, but I was off on that one. And it's just not fun to eat crow, is it? Because it's unclean. So we don't want to do that. And I was one that passed along a prophecy years ago. You probably remember me saying this when I told my own dad, who was not in the church, that Mr. Armstrong would still be alive at the return of Christ. Oh, crow does not taste good. And I said, don't, but we've learned. And we're learning and growing. A lot maybe have done that. So I'm not going to sit there beating myself. I'm going to learn from it. And say, if I can interpret it according to the Bible, I'll do it. If I can't, it's just speculation. And remember that, please. Because this is a potentially dividing factor that Satan would use again. The most important thing, part before God, is how we live our lives. Not what's going to happen or the outcome of what's going to happen or how things are going to transpire. While those are interesting and it's fun to look at it, it's not the meat of God's Word. That's kind of the frosting, the fun part to take a look at the Scriptures and Revelation, other things, and think and talk about how some of these things might transpire. But Daniel sure didn't understand. Verse 10 says, many will be purified and made white and tried. I've felt the fire there. Many here have got verse 10 experience. It says, but the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. Do they? Do they get it? A radio talk show host. I just heard him recently. Sometimes makes some sense in some of the things he says. I don't like how he refers to the president, and no Christian should. We can talk about issues all day. But we shouldn't talk about leaders in the way that this person does. But yet he says, well, all men are born this way. I said, oh no. That's going to be your standard theology of modern day times too. Do you buy that because of what the scientist says? You've got a really unfair God then, don't you? That's a very unfair God that would have somebody to be born that way than condemn the action. Well, I guess people can be born as murderers too. People can be born as pedophiles then too, can't they? This is what we're getting to in this world, where it's just actions, that it's free for all, that's just the way it is, and they don't get it because the veil is over. And now it's just going to get worse. That's why we set the bar high for ourselves and for our children, to teach them, to teach them. When we identify, sit down and teach them according to God's ways. But it says the wise will understand. I would like to be one of the wise. So when I look around, as it says, watch what's going on around you, that I can get this. and I'm not discouraged because of the things I see, but I know these things are going to take place. It's even Christ himself, remember when he talked to his disciples, he goes, you know, all these things are going to take place, but he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. We can still be okay and happy because we know that there's going to be a better time ahead of us. So this point called, one point I'd like to leave you today is with the point called insight. The ability to discern, to clearly understand the inner nature of things, especially by intuition. Sometimes they've said that women more have that. Maybe they do. My wife has always had, I felt more of this also. She's very guarded with it because you've got to be very careful with that. It has to do with judgment. And sometimes she'll say, it doesn't mean I'm always right. I've got this sense that something, you can smell the rats. Sometimes some of the guys have that. It's got to be more worked with. I've had to see that and work more with it to be a lot more perceptive. So it can be something that you can grow in and ask God for help in that so you can see what's happening around you. Jonah chapter 4. There's something here that Jonah himself could not see. One thing I've always wondered about Jonah is it's kind of a quick book, and it doesn't say what happened to him, does it? It's one of those unanswered questions that I've got to remember to mark in my little notebook when I'm sitting at, if I'm able to, with the rest of you, and we're sitting down maybe at the marriage table, the supper of the Lamb, we're able to ask all these questions. What happened to Jonah? Because at the very end of the book, it doesn't say, does it? It kind of leaves you hanging. It leaves you hanging a little bit with Solomon. Did he get it before, after? You know, did he carry through? You don't see him written necessarily in the book of Hebrews. Doesn't mean he didn't make it. But we just, some of those unanswered questions. Who killed Kennedy? You know, who knows? You know, we'll find all the answers to everything that you've wanted to know. I always wondered if God was going to have some kind of DVD to take a look back there. I've mentioned even last week that, you know, there'd be some jovial things going on. You know, Moses will, you know, look at maybe the Cecil B. DeMille and go, that wasn't me, I didn't do that. Charlton Heston did his best, but, you know, these individuals will be there. David and Paul and Peter, and I want to be there, do you? I don't want to wait 1,000 years. I want it then. A time to work together to see all these others that have faithfully followed God too. Well, Jonah here says in verse 11, as God is teaching Jonah at the time, should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God had mercy on the Ninevites because they lacked insight. They couldn't see it, and yet they believed God without it. They heard the word, and he knew that they meant it because of what they did. Even the animals didn't eat. I mean, this king went for it, didn't he? And so Nineveh was spared at that time until they went back to their evil ways again, and God eventually did take them down. But at the time, he changed his mind, and Jonah was mad. What a lesson there. There are people here that probably remember what one of the first things we went through back in the 90s. That when all these things transpired in the church, you got mad. That was my church. That was my college. That was my stuff. I devoted my tithes into that. Then we get a better discerning perspective. Whose tithes were they? It belongs to God. It all belongs to God. If anybody should be mad, it would be God. If anybody that should be mad, it was Christ. And yet some of those judgments that went up, boy, I tell you what, you see what they did, I bet an earthquake is going to come off and that Southern Cal is gone, goodbye. Still there today. Still there. So didn't some of us learn the most important elements are the spiritual side? And then we got to do it all over again. I have to do it over a couple of times. Then I look when Christ returns. And I go, what, after all that we've gone through so far, one thing that I realize that God's people are going to be very good at is starting over. Aren't they? Christ returns, wipe the slate, we got to start all over, don't we? Do you know there's something good about starting all over? Get a fresh start. Get your mind clear of physical things. And to re-gear once again, I say what Mr. Frank said. If what we do is not based on character and integrity, it's gone. Matthew 7, many will come in my name saying, haven't I done all these things? I'll say to you, depart from me, you who do iniquity. God does not buy a lie. He does not buy treating people disrespectfully and dishonorably. That's not the way that I see the Christ in the Bible, who even worked with his disciples, who became apostles. And he worked with Jonah the same way. 1 Kings 3. So we see this word called insight and discernment, and I see this word, that intuition, that I like that. Because I would like to be able, although if you talk to someone who is more intuitive, it tends to wear you out a bit more. Because if you do have that sense, you don't want to have that, because all of a sudden you've got to hold back certain maybe judgments that you might have, because they might be incorrect. You're thinking, is what I'm smelling, is this real here? Is it not? What do I do? And this, and it goes back and forth. So it's not always the easiest thing to do, but in the right element is the way that this man here prayed about it. In 1 Kings 3:5, this is what I mentioned to the young ones to pray for, because it pleased God so much. In verse 5 of 1 Kings 3, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I should give to you. And he said, you've shown your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness, in uprightness of heart with you, and you have kept for him this great kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out, how to come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge these, so great a people? And it pleased the Lord so much that Solomon had asked this thing, and he said, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, neither have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither after you will arise like unto you. I have given also to you which you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any of the kings like you on all your days. And if, a big one here, if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did walk, I will lengthen your days. So we have just read Solomon's request for insight. And I asked something out. I saw this. It's a testimony. It's a part of God's law contained in the testimonies. And it tells us, if he prayed for this and received it, then why are we not? God is not a respecter of persons. If you've ever thought of something, if this is so important, if at least you've come away today going, that's a good point. I need discernment and I need insight in this world that I live in today. As a dad, I need insight and discernment because my kids are so different. And they go off to school and I don't always know how to handle their problems or to deal with the different personalities. How much more do you need discernment? As a father, to lead the family. As a mom, to make right decisions concerning the family. As a child, as a teen, to have discernment as you're approaching someone that you're picking for a mate. The outside's always easy to see. But yet divorces are rampant because people are looking at outside. And it lasts but for a very short time. The outside lasts but for a short time. And you're left with the inside. What's it like? We've got a testimony in front of us as you and I can come before God and ask for the blessing for discernment. And then we just don't walk around going, okay, where is it? Where is it? Oh, God will bring the elements to us to help us, to guide us, and to move us toward that direction if we ask for it. And we will grow in that way if we ask for it. Because God said, you ask, Christ said, you ask, I'll give it to you. It's got to be for the right reasons. And then you read the rest of the story. Do you remember it says, if you continue in my ways? Remember God told, I remember a couple of things that God told Solomon. Don't marry outside your belief. And people that did that, even in modern day times, they said, well, you know, there are not many pickings, there are not many pickings in the church. Well, there weren't many pickings in Isaac's time either, if I remember right. You know, in fact, Abraham had to say, servant, go, and he swore that he'd get someone from his own kin who had the same belief systems, and the ones that didn't, you talk to them. They'll go, oh, I wish I would have done that. Solomon didn't listen to God, and it took him right out. It put the veil over his eyes, didn't it? Yeah, because we have to continue in that way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. So this comes to a belief time for you and I as God's elect and chosen. As the times do get worse, to not have fear in our hearts, to not be afraid. Love that song, Be Not Afraid, My People. How real this is. When you and I have made a commitment before God, David speaks of his blessings and benefits in Psalm 103. So blessed are we of God when he does the calling and we do our best to follow through with that. Finances, hard times, loss of kindred and family, what a different perspective that we have. Some of you I know were down here when my mom passed away. What a different perspective. You know, my mom died after breaking her fast. You know, Mr. and Mrs. Gore were over there, and just so interesting. I can be in Knoxville and go, you know, I know Mom made the commitment before God, so I prayed to God, show me what to do, and she was out. She was gone. And I just know, you know, do you miss them? It'd be a funny thing if you didn't. Of course you're going to miss them. But there's something here that says everything's okay. That says, you know, in the next split second, so, you know, we get practice at this all the time because, like I said, I just remember coming this way last week. And 2 weeks ago, sitting in a chair like right there, not at this place, but at my daughter's wedding, I'm sitting there still going, that's why if you see that film, you'll see me kind of in a daze because I'm wondering what's going on. I'm giving my little girl away. She was my little girl. And now I've lost total control. I can do nothing but sit there and watch her do these vows. I'm helpless. Smart little girl. And it went by so fast. What happened to that? And as we talk about God's ways and God's laws, if we continue, we'll remember this. Remember when you talked about this? When we're eventually there? We talked about it, and look how fast that went by. So as fast as I see it, being 55, ask some of the people that are 60 and 65 and 70, 75 and 80 years old how fast time goes. I really don't want to talk to you about it. It's already gone by too fast at 55. All I know is I ate at IHOP, and I get the senior meals now, so I do get a blessing being 55. So I'll take those. And realize 55 is but very small in the eyes of God when it comes to a time frame. You know, you see what God looks at, Abraham and Noah and Adam, and all the time goes by so quick. What a as heaven as high as the earth. This is what we're growing and learning. One thing here in Matthew where Christ said, as he's called us as his people, he said in verse 28, why do you take thought for the clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Do you see what Jesus was saying here? Have you looked at the majesty of a flower? We've got a 4x4 patch in front of our apartment of dirt that had a couple shrubs. And I say, I'm not a green thumb, but I'm planting something there this year. So we did 2 cucumbers. And we've got 2 chairs out there. We were sitting out last night as we watched some of the thunderstorms, just really nice view out there. And I can talk to my cucumbers and say, come on, guys, you're doing a good job. You know, what I noticed, I'm not a farmer or a planter at all in that way. This is totally new to me. But out of these cucumbers, they send feelers out. And so I was watching them put feelers out. Since they put feelers out, I'm going to put something there for them to feel. So I got some little fencing screens, and I put them there. And you know what they do? They found it, and they grabbed onto it. And then what they did is they coiled. I went, why did they do that? Just looking at it, I figured it out. Do you know when a wind comes by and blows that vine, that coil gives, and it's able to support that plant. How did that happen? Oh, it just happened. Kaboom! That's what we went through with the preteens too. All this stuff, it just happened. The cucumbers, somehow they just got there. Some guy, one cucumber said, hey, we're going down, let's put out a feeler. That's about what evolution says, isn't it? So when I even look at the cucumber plant, I see how foolish this world is. Just looking at a cucumber plant. So you can look at, being the evidence of God's creation, you walk out the door and you can see it. We just have to stop and look at it sometimes to be mindful. That's what he was saying here. Consider the lilies of the field. You who feel low sometimes, you feel sometimes like, God, where are you? Are you on some kind of vacation? He's always there. He sees what we're going through. We're surrounded by ministering spirits. That's another one I told. Now, I can't prove it because I can't see the spirit world. Since he's got millions of angels, and Michael, that stands for the children of your people. A lot of people here have stories of miraculous interventions. I've got one where I thought, I don't know if it was or not. When I was afraid I was going to get fired from the feast, and I'm talking to the guy at the hardware, and a guy right next to me says, why don't you have a little faith? Boom! I go, wow! That came out of nowhere. That was like a 2x4 hitting a first fruit right upside the head. I made my commitment to God, and I'm worried about getting fired. The ironic thing is I was fired. I look back, it was the best thing that ever happened to me. It's heaven is high above the earth. My wife sure didn't want to stay there. You can talk to her about opening up the door and looking out at Papa Bear's pub. We needed to get out of that place. I didn't see that. Providing for my wife. You're seeing all these things. And God takes us through a learning process. And there's a lot of people here that have been through this. And you can help other people that are feeling low. When they're down, go, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know what you can do? I'll tell you what. We ought to be writing down some of the things that God has taken us through and sharing those with each other. All of us have had wonderful interventions here that are not circumstantial by any means. That God was there and always has been. That's all he's saying here. Have we looked at the miracles of God? Verse 30, he says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much clothe you? O you of little faith. So don't take any thought, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we clothe. Not that you don't plan, not that we don't have concerns that we bring before our Father. And he's kind of going, by the way, I already know, because he said in verse 32, psst, by the way, I already know about these things. You know, like when you came to me and asked, I already knew that. He already knows, even before we ask him. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be taken away, will be handed to us, will be added to us. So God does promise to take care of us. So here we are on God's Sabbath day. Not just for a Sabbath day, not to just sit down and sing songs. You know, here we are, human beings that sometimes have to be reminded of what we're doing. Otherwise, we just go through an order of service, don't we? Let's see, what's first? We have 3 songs, and then a prayer, and then we have a sermonette, and then a song, and then announcements. And we go through all this, and sometimes you could be quizzed and go, by the way, what song did we sing? Ah, I can't remember. Really? See, do you think that as we're here before God, not just to come before God because he says to, because this day is a day to actually worship God, because some had thought, well, if Mr. Gore's not going to be here, I'll just stay home and do a video. Oh, but I thought the scripture says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and it's called a holy convocation. It's an assembly because we assemble together. So somehow, as we're praying for this discernment, you may happen upon a person that just might have gone through a down week and you are there to help him or her. So we come together on God's Sabbath day to actually worship him, and we understand the purpose of what this is all about. So it's not just things that we do. It's not just songs that we sing. It's not just prayers that we say amen to. We understand and see what's going around us and what this is all about. So when people get discouraged, we say, you get back up and we're going to keep going forward. You fall again, you get back up and we're going to keep going forward. And when God sees this, he's going to bless us for it because he sees the effort that's been put in. Ezekiel chapter 44, chapter 44, verse 23. And for this purpose, we come to the entire plan of what this is all about, from where it starts first at Passover with accepting Christ as our Savior, going on to the days of unleavened bread, and we know this is a continued process of repentance, of actually serving and understand the service that Christ set the example, the foot-washing attitude of which Solomon originally had. Don't forget, I'm nothing. And we can have that same attitude. So many of us ask that question, don't we? God, why me? I don't understand it either. Why'd you call me? Why me? I don't know. All I know is I'm grateful to God for that calling. And I always want to be ever grateful to see the difference of what we know now and what lies ahead of us. Because here's what all of us are preparing for. I've mentioned this before, that you will be confronting people that, many will say this today, you've studied your Bibles for years and you still don't know where to find those scriptures, do you? You know they're there somewhere, but you just don't know exactly where, and that's fine. You know that they're there. And God does say when the necessity of the time comes, he'll bring that to mind, but you can't just count on that and then not study his Bible and not study his word, because part of the studying and then going through the experiences help us to remember that. Not that you're going to always know chapter and verse, but sometimes you can be helped by a concordance. My, we walk around with these handheld things all the time now. Just pow, hit Ezekiel on your little handheld thing or some other scripture and you'll find it. So there are different ways. But we're working with these things. But, you know, you get to these people, they'll ask you a question, you'll get home and go, oh, you know, I should have said that scripture. And you just learned. You learned how to give an answer to that one. And, you know, the kind of frustrating thing is a little bit, is you're never going to get that question again in all probability. You're going to get a different one. Because God's working with us. We are his students. And if you were a teacher, you would do the same thing. Why give them something? I already know they know that one. Why would I take them through that again? So God knows our hearts, and he's going to work with each and every one of us accordingly. For the purpose, when we come here, in verse 23 of Ezekiel 44, it says, they will teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. I asked some of the kids, you know, why don't we eat pork? Well, there's some potential different answers. Well, because God says. That's good, because he does say that. Why did he say that? Was it discerning between... Some will say, well, it was a discerning between the people of God and the Gentiles. Well, that's true too. But why did he do that? Because even in modern day times, many doctors, what will they say? If you're sick, they'll say, don't eat pork. The stuff's not good for you. Hello! That's why God said, don't eat it, because he didn't design it to be eaten. He didn't design poison ivy to be eaten. You won't eat ball bearings either. Well, you'll have that heavy feeling later on if you do. But you know, that some don't understand that. Well, now he's made all things clean. And I thought about that after 14 years of eating unclean, then coming in and going, okay, well, it does say Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Here he distinguishes this. Oh, only if you're in the church. Now I tell people it's just not good for you. And they can end up finding out themselves. You look at some physical aspects of it to say, it's not good for you. So God made put that into existence, put that plan. That's the way it is. And we're going to teach people God made certain things for certain purposes. He made the angelic realm for a certain purpose. And they don't feel bad about being where they're at. Because that's the way God made it to be. They'll teach my people the difference and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. And among controversy, oh, there'll be controversy? I always thought during the millennium, people were going to run around. Well, I thought before I was called, people will be in heaven with harps. Now they'll just be on the earth with harps. Oh, no. There'll be some controversies because there'll still be human nature. Oh, Satan will be bound, but there'll be human nature. And we'll be helping people. Maybe sitting down at a meal like Christ and the angels did with Abraham when they killed the fatted calf. I can only dream about the certain possibilities of what the Bible says it will be like. They'll judge it according to my judgments. They'll keep my laws and my statutes and all my assemblies. They will hallow my Sabbaths. We'll have the seven-year land rest. I learned about that not being a farmer, but my uncle had a farm. And a few years ago when I went back to my uncle's farm, beautiful Ohio Valley soil. I put my hand in that. You probably couldn't find any worms. It's virtually dead unless you put some kind of chemical fertilizer into it. And then that's the kind of plants you're eating now. And all of us seeing this is just getting worse and worse, genetically modified. We can go into a lot of depth of different things. And yes, God expects us to do the best that we can and ask Him for help for the rest. But these things are going to be changed. You know, we're not going to have a production. You're not going to be able to go into a grocery store and see 80-90% of the stuff that's man-produced that's not good for you. I don't know how the system will totally be set up, but it will not be like it is now. It will be according to God's laws, and it's going to be fun. You know, we want our kids, they come to camp for fun and learning God's ways. Some people feel that God's just this hardliner, that we're going to have to walk straighten up. We've got to walk a certain way. We're going to enjoy His creation, and we're going to teach people to enjoy it. And we start that with the kids at camp, that you can actually follow God's ways and have an absolute blast. That's what we teach. Isaiah 30, we'll finish here. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. This world's going to be going through, and we see it all the time. We talk about it a lot of times, and that's good. To be aware of what's happening around us. We have to have discernment. And we have to be very careful on our judgment. Now, I'm talking about more on the condemning aspect. That belongs to God. But we are to always judge the issues. We're to judge things that happen around us. I just got something in the mail that looked very official. And it says, it opened up the envelope, you've won two prizes. And I looked at it really closely. Wow, I've won two prizes. A $2,000, $4,000, and some kind of DVD thing. And I looked at the odds. The odds of winning the DVD thing were 1 out of 1. So everybody's going to win that one. The other ones were 1 out of 177,000. So one person out of 177,000, but they're just tickets that you got to rub them, that you could win $2,000. But it makes you think like you've got those prizes in your hand, and it looks official. Wow. You know, you get a few of those. Some out here have gotten burned, haven't you? You know, with the multi-step programs and other things. Oh, just do this, and hey, you can sit at your home and put your hands back and let everybody else do the work for you. Is that God's way? It's not even God's way to begin with. So you see all the trickery out there, and it's going to get worse. We need more insight. We need more discernment as we approach these times. Daniel says, the wise will understand. Isaiah 30, verse 20, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, Yet your teachers will not be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers, and your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. Who is going to be their teachers? We are. And I thought this scripture meant that I was going to be walking behind one couple. I was going to be assigned to a couple and go, by the way, go that way. By the way, oh, go that way. No, we're going to be responsible for, as the parables and the talents, depending on how we responded to God's ways and God's laws, we're going to be helping people. But we're not going to be, as God doesn't have somebody tapping on our shoulder every minute, He guides us and leads us in different ways too. He allows us to make mistakes now and then. But He guides us and He leads us as we're going to be doing in the future with these people. I cannot wait to be a part of this. Can you? You've got to be able to see it. Because if you don't, you'll never make it there. You've got to want it so bad and thirst after it to whatever Satan sets before you, you're going to plug forward no matter what. Don't ever give it up. Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. said, a moment's insight is sometimes worth a life's experience. So let us continue with the self-examination process. That individual exam on a daily basis of examining ourselves, and let us pray as Solomon did, for the discernment that's needed to fight the spiritual battles that continue to confront us. Our physical eyes may grow dim, but our spiritual insight can actually grow sharper every day. May God bless us as we use His Word to do that eye exam, His holy Word, to be increasing with the power of insight.